The first lesson is found in the book of Acts, chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway. For many days they had difficulty and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salome, and moving along the coast with difficulty came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyrtus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" The word of the Lord. The responsive psalm reading is found in Psalm 107, beginning with verse 1. Please follow the screens. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the land of the foe Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some went out on the seas in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second lesson is found in the book of Acts, chapter 27, beginning with verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they had wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground, if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everybody reached land safely. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you. Kevin.
Kevin.
All right. The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
Please be seated. Wow, we are on Acts chapter 27. We have one more chapter. I'm going to give you kind of a plug for next week, because I'll tell you, you know, I've talked to a lot of people in the church, outside of the church over this last week, and there's just a massive amount of hopelessness right now. People just are fearful and whatnot. Next week, we're talking about elevated hope. It is going to be hopeful. So please come and invite people, okay? Because everybody needs a word of hope right now. Before we get into Acts 27, I want us to look again just really briefly at this gospel lesson. It should be a little bit familiar. It's from Luke. We used the New King James Version because it is a little different. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'My Father in heaven.'" Is that right? It's our Father in heaven. Okay. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me day by day my daily bread." It doesn't sound right, does it? Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, right? "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Okay, the point that Jesus is making in this prayer, he says, "Lord, teach us to pray." Okay, you're not alone. You're not alone. We're in this together. This is an us thing. This is an our thing. This is a we thing. And we're talking about the elevated we today. Yes, God loves you individually. Yes, if you were the only person who ever existed, Jesus Christ still would have gone to the cross for you. Yes, God wants a personal relationship with you. But God's plan, God's people, we are we. And we have to be thinking in terms of we. We're in this together. We are in this together. There was a great preacher, evangelist from the 1800s. His name's D.L. Moody, if you've ever heard of Moody Press, just great preacher. And he said, there are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together, and the other is by being melted or, you know, thawed together. And what Christians need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they may expect to have power. There's a fun term that gets thrown out for the church on occasion. Have you ever heard this, God's frozen chosen? Yeah, okay, God's frozen chosen. All right, what does that mean? It means that we become so tight-knit that we're just all about us, and we lose sight of the Great Commission and the fire that God has for us as we turn from something that's like this, like a huddle, into a wheel with spokes that go out into the world, okay? And so God's frozen chosen, you know, we don't want to be that. That's what Moody was kind of talking about. The church can be united and frozen, but it doesn't stay a church very, very long. You know, I get one or two letters a week from churches around the country looking for a new pastor. And A lot of them will say, we're a tight-knit community. And if I was looking, and I'm not, if I was looking, I would be like, ooh, there's a red flag. Because that usually means we're dying
because we're not reaching out. We're dying because we're not inviting others into what's good. And we need to invite others into what's really good. When the church is on fire to spread the good news, on fire with the spirit of invitation, on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit, and on fire by the excitement of conversions and baptisms and growth in discipleship as well as numbers, then the church becomes melted, thawed, and warm. We become hot. We become a thawing, fiery force, and we become powerful for the kingdom of God. And that is so exciting. When you see, I mean, we're going to have at least one baptism at the end of this month that I'm super excited about. We get excited about these things. We get excited about new members, new disciples. We get excited because that is telling us the Holy Spirit's here, and we're doing the work of the Great Commission, and we're obeying the Lord, and He's blessing us, and it's just exciting. It's exciting to be on fire for God that way. Acts 27, that you just heard. Thanks, Kevin. Man, that's a brutal one, man. all those cities and ports and everything. Oh goodness! But on its face, it's a story about Paul going to Rome. And that's what it looks like. Oh, there's a story about Paul going to Rome, and a big storm that happens. Okay. But in 22 times out of those, 44 verses, 22 times in 44 verses, the words we and us are used. 22 times in 44 verses, the author of this gospel is talking about his own experience, and it is not an isolated experience. It's a we experience. So this is Luke, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts. And he's the one talking here. And when he talks, he never says I. It's never I. It's always we and us. Because it's a group effort. Because when you're on a boat, anybody been on a boat? All right? I don't care if it's a cruise ship or a fishing boat or a charter boat or a freight boat. If you're on a boat, it doesn't matter if you're the captain or the crew or just passengers, you're all going to the same place. True? So if the boat's going north, y'all are going north. If the boat's going south, y'all going south. If it's on course, you're all on course. If it's off course, you're all off course. Because if you're in a boat, you're together. You're in this thing together. And this is a chapter where we see a lot of stuff happening together. We set sail together. The winds are for us together. The winds are against us together. Acts 27:15, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Now, being driven by the wind could be a good thing or a bad thing, right? If the church is being driven by the Holy Spirit, good thing, good thing. Right? If the church is being driven by a different kind of wind, not such a good thing. But whether it's the Holy Spirit or something else, we're going together. So we want to be sure that we're being driven by the Holy Spirit. And that's God's plan for the church in this world, is for us to be driven and moved by the wind, the power of the Holy Spirit, together. We need to stay on the course of Jesus Christ together. And churches are boats, and specifically churches are fishing boats. Did you know that? We're fishing boats. I've mentioned this before. It's been a little while. But in ye olden days, right, all churches were built like upside down boats. So you had the big arched ceilings. And the place where we sit, nowadays we call it the sanctuary. which is kind of honestly kind of a frozen term. I mean, we're safe in here and all that kind of. It used to be called the nave. The nave is the hull of the ship. So this place was where the people in the boat sat. And it was a fishing boat because what did Jesus say? If I will make you fishers of men. And I got my left leg chewed off one time for being fishers for people. But that's what he said. If you follow me, I will make you fish for people. And that has been the model of the church since the time of Jesus Christ. That's the Great Commission. I will make you fish for people. And so the church is a fishing boat. And we have to do this together. We have to cast our net together. Everybody on the boat, if it's a fishing boat, has to catch the net. Here's why. So you got a big net. The net has lots of ropes to hang on to so that you can cast it out and haul it in. You cast, everybody casts the net out and hauls it in, great, the whole thing's going to come in. But if you cast the net out and not everybody grabs a rope and casts, and not everybody grabs a rope and hauls in, what's going to happen to the net? It's just going to go flopping out in the water, right? You're not going to catch anything. So everybody has to be cast in the net. Everybody has to be hauling it in. If you don't catch anything, we all get skunked together. If we catch one thing, we all catch one together. If we get our nets are so full that they start to rip and the boat starts to sink, we catch a whole boatload of fish together. Amen? And how do we know where to cast the nets? We need the Lord to tell us, right? That's not what happened to the disciples. Two times Jesus said, hey, dudes, catch your, just on the other side. Just cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they did what they were told, and they pulled in so many fish that the nets started to break, the boat started to sink. They had to get other boats to help, right? We have to all be casting our nets. That is the plan. That's the plan. Paul did three things while he was a passenger on that boat that was for the we, that helped the entire boat. Like everybody on the boat, it helped everybody. He did three things that we can be doing to elevate the we. And the first thing that he did was he was a voice of encouragement. He encouraged, right? He encouraged them. Acts 27, so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Well, Luke, writing in for everybody, he actually says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. But it only took one voice, one of them, who believed that the plan was a perfect plan, who believed God's word was true, who believed that they would make it safely ashore. And he said, have courage, have faith. And if you are an encourager, share your gift of encouragement because you will then warm things up. We get frozen with fear and we all lose hope. But if you're an encourager and you can encourage people, you're going to warm things up, that you'll thaw that freeze, and we will do things with fire. We'll be on fire. So encourage one another. Paul encouraged them. The reason he encouraged them was he trusted God's plan, and he stuck to the plan. Paul stuck to plan A because God doesn't give a plan B. Have you ever noticed that? God doesn't give a plan B. He doesn't need to give a plan B. His plan A is always right the first time. His plan is good. It's perfect every time. And so Paul, in the middle of this storm, and the sailors are going to bail out. They're going to make their own plan. But Paul says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. See, God's plan is perfect. God's plan is for everyone who will believe, in Jesus to be saved. The plan requires people to fish. The plan is the Great Commission. It is love God, love others, and make disciples. There's no plan B. You know, the plan is never in a church for some charismatic leader to bring everybody in and to do all the fishing and all that kind of stuff. Because what happens when that guy, you know, does commit some great sin, or he dies, or he goes somewhere else, or she, then the church falls apart, right? It would be my dream and my goal, really, for this church to be so healthy, so on fire for God, that if I was gone tomorrow, nobody would miss me. That'd be awesome, because that would mean that this is a church full of disciples who are obeying and working the Great Commission to go make disciples. See, when you cast your nets and you fish for people, there's this process. You fish and you catch non-believers, unbelievers, and they become believers, and then they become converts, and then they become followers, and then they become disciples. And while all of that is happening, it still keeps happening over and over again. It multiplies, and pretty soon, this boat needs to start building more boats. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be amazing. That's what God wants, multiplication through invitation and through discipleship. And that's plan A, and there is no plan B. God's plan is for us to fish for people. So be encouraging. Stick to the plan. And the third thing Paul did that I love this is he encouraged them, he urged them all to eat. Go figure, I would like that one, all right? He urged them all to eat. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Let me say this. One thing, I mean, this church does a lot of things well. I love this church. But one thing that we do well, I mean, really, really well, that I love so much, is that every time we worship, except for Good Friday, which makes sense, we do this, right? We celebrate Holy Communion. We eat the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We receive the grace of God through that meal. And let me tell you something. Not every church does that, which makes me sad. I wish every church did that. But if there's no other reason to invite somebody to this church, I want you to think of the people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are lost, who need hope, who need light, who need life. And invite them here, because you know that if they sit here, I mean, yeah, we have the pink sheets that tells you what to do and everything, but I'm telling you this, if somebody hears the word of God and the Holy Spirit leads them to their seat at God's table, and they put their hands out, I'm going to feed them. Amen? I'm not here to ask theological questions at the... we're going to feed them. And they'll be fed with the word of God. And they'll be fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And their load will be lightened. Because if they take in Jesus, he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lay your burdens upon Jesus. This is all, when it boils down to it, it's all about Jesus and the love that we have for the Lord, who loves us infinitely and amazingly and wonderfully. So, in this way, everyone reached land safely. I love how it ends, right? In this way, everyone reached land safely. No one can ever call us the frozen chosen if we do these three things. Encourage one another in your most holy faith. Okay? stick to plan A because there's no plan B. Be people of the Great Commission. And invite the hungry and the lost and the starving who desperately need Christ to the table where they can be fed and receive the gift of Holy Communion. Invitation like that, that's the way to trust the Lord. So let's pray together. And we're going to pray these words from the psalm, which I have to admit, for right or for wrong, I've tweaked just a little bit to make us praising God, not individual, but us. And so let's say this, let's pray this together to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let us exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Let us be wise and heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Amen. Let's celebrate Holy Communion together.